more difficult, but that's okay. I've already confessed I don't know everything, so I'm not afraid to walk away from a study at realizing I need to learn more and want to keep learning. James 5, verse 14. James 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Interesting study. In James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? That's verse 14. Verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. You have two words there for sick. They're different words in the Greek. The first one is the idea of sickness. But the second word sick there is only found three times in the New Testament. That second word for sick, only found three times in the New Testament. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And it's translated wearied. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Not talking about in that context, a sick body, but a sick or wearied mind. It's also found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm sorry, Revelation 2, 3. And the Lord is, of course, speaking to the churches there. He's commending a church for their faithful labor. He says in Revelation 2, 3, writing to the church at Ephesus, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Same word. Wearied and fainted. That second word sick there in James chapter 5. Wearied, fainted, and then here only in James chapter 5, the second word is translated sick. So what that is saying there in the context is the prayer of faith shall save the what? Wearied. The fainting. If someone is fainting, this struggle with this physical illness, whatever it is. Anybody ever get despaired in your mind over an illness? We probably have. It affects our mind, doesn't it? God is able to give us peace of mind, even if he doesn't heal the body. And so that could be part of what that's saying there. Others have noted that James is one of the earliest writings in the Bible. There were miraculous healings and such, which eventually we believe ceased. We don't see aprons, we don't see handkerchiefs being passed out anymore. We don't see the dead being raised anymore. We don't see people with the gift of healing so that they can lay hands on somebody and heal them. That all happened. That was going on for a while. And James is one of the earliest letters written. Some of the Lord, that might have still been going on. And James might have been given a promise in the early church there that later, you know, would be different. And so he talks about that. But he says the prayer of faith, notice he says, shall save the sick. Interesting. Because that word changed too. He didn't say heal the sick. He said save the sick. And God will raise them up. So at best, it's questionable for a promise of perfect healing there. Do you see what I'm saying? To say that, well, that means we can have perfect health and everybody doesn't believe that's going to hell. Well, that's quite a stretch. To take that, and to take something like that, and try to claim something like that. Some problems that the folks have with that. Okay, James chapter 5. They take that verse, prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay, So the promise is, you know, if they committed sins, they'll be forgiven them. You get everything right with God. You pray with faith. You know, the elders come, lay hands on whatever. You will be healed. But they're not. And by the way, these churches that believe this have seen healings. We've seen healings. We've seen healings with James chapter 5. We've seen that. But these churches that believe you must be faithful to this, you will be healed if you have faith, have seen the faithful among them not healed. What do they do now? What's their problem now? Either they misunderstood the word, need to change their doctrine, or they have to question even the faithful among their flock. Wow, I thought for sure that person was faithful. But they didn't get healed. They didn't have the faith. And since they didn't have the faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. They won't be in heaven. Because doubt, unbelief, is one of the greatest sins. The only reason people don't go to heaven is because of unbelief and doubt. And you doubt the word of God? Then do they even have a place in heaven? And they're left wallowing in what they claim to be the unmistakable teaching of the word of God. Because it just doesn't seem to fit. They have problems with that. We've seen God, I ask God to heal when people get. I'm not people's judge. I always pray for healing for people. God, I ask for God, if it'll glorify your name, would you heal him and raise him up? And you know, God often does far. How many of you have found in your life that God often does far more than he's promised? I've found that. He's promised to meet my needs, but I have to tell you, he's met far more than my needs for the greatest period of my life. I can guarantee you that. And what we're just looking at is, yeah, I don't see a promise for perfect healing in the Bible. Often he gives it. But I don't see the promise that they claim to have for that. Some other problems they have here. I think I'll just... skip over with me. Some of them will come back. Well, I'll just go them quickly. Some people believe that sin comes because of sin. Does sin always come because of sin? Well, Job was covered with boils, and we know that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that eschewed God, feared God, eschewed evil. Did I say something strange? Huh?
Sin comes from sin.
Is that what I said? Oh, sickness comes from sin. Okay. Sickness comes from sin.
We understood.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sickness comes because of sin. Not always. Sickness is a sign of backsliding. Well, think about the prophet Elisha, the one who did twice as many miracles, at least, as Elijah. 2 Kings 13:14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And you read a little further on about it, you say, well, he must have been backslidden when he died, poor Elijah. All those miracles, now he's slipped up at the end. No, because you read on there, the Bible talks about a group of people that are coming past his grave. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man near where Elijah was, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. How about you try that when you're dead? It probably won't work on my grave when I'm dead. It worked on Elisha's, amen. I think he just died of a sickness, because some people die of a sickness. God allows that. We're not to be the judge in those things. Look at Joshua and Caleb. They were both faithful servants of God, and they were going into the promised land. God says in Numbers 14:30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Read about Joshua in Joshua 23:1. Came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. That means he wasn't doing so well, folks. Faithful servant of God, wasn't doing so well physically. But Caleb could say this: 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He goes on to say, as yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. There's two contemporaries, faithful servants of God. One dies stricken and wearied and old in age and physically broken down. The other says, I'll go out and fight the giants in the mountains. Answer that one. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:20, Erastus abode at Corinth. Of course, he's in prison here, and he'll not get out of prison this time. It's his second imprisonment. He says, writing to Timothy, he says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Paul, the one who people took handkerchiefs from and healed, and the one who healed the people, said, Trophimus is sick. I had to leave him. What happened? The early signs are fading away. The signs to confirm the word and such. I want to close with this one. I think this is most important to learn from this. Sickness is believed by some to be a chastisement for sin. Sickness is believed by some to be a chastisement for sin. What is the answer to that? Well, the answer is this: yes and no. Yes and no. Here's the yes. John 5:14, Jesus heals a man who was waiting at the pool of Bethesda. And after Jesus findeth him, Jesus healed him. He went in the temple, and he comes out of the temple, and Jesus finds him again. After Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Jesus, at very least, was indicating he had a problem because of sin. He said, don't do that again. Don't be involved in that again. Or what? Something else like that sickness. Something worse will come upon you because of your sin. So there's a yes answer. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, people died. That was a memorable Lord's Supper. Because why? They were abusing the Lord's Supper. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many what? Sleep. They died because of their sin. So I want to tell you, as believers, the best thing you can do for your health is live a godly life. The best thing you can do for your health is live a godly life. Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. Navel is the picture of the force of your strength comes from. And the marrow of the bone is where your blood is manufactured. And your blood, the health of your blood determines greatly the health of your body. And the Bible says that godliness, and by the way, it's a proverb, that means it is generally true. That's like if you diet and exercise, you generally will be able to keep your weight where you need to be. There are exceptions to that. It's a proverb. The best thing that we can do for our health, as far as what we can do, is walk with God. He may choose to intervene in our health, he may not. But if we want to do the best that we can to have good health, it is to walk with God. What's this thing about medical science? Well, there's things in the Bible God heals, and God used a. Of course, God used a lump of figs with Hezekiah's boil. Isaiah used a lump of figs. Jesus used clay and dirt and spit to heal a man's eyes. God, when he was condemning his people for their sin, he said, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Balm was for healing. He says, "Is there no physician in Gilead?" And that was a rhetorical question. There certainly was. Gilead exported balm to Egypt, you read in your Bible. There was plenty of balm in Gilead. But what he's saying was, there should, like balm and physicians and physical healing are related, where's the spiritual healing, is what he was saying. And so there are those indications in the Bible. Paul told Timothy to drink no longer wine, but or water, but use little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. We have studied in the past that the Greek word wine is used for oinos, is used for which one? It's a trick question. Is it used for new wine or alcoholic wine? Both! Yes, we saw that in a study. Some people claim oinos was only used for alcoholic wine. We had a study on that a while back. We proved that wrong. Oinos was used for both alcoholic wine and for new wine, and you have to use the context to determine which one the Bible's talking about. Okay? So when Paul told Timothy, use a little wine, drink no longer water. Don't drink just water, Timothy. He's not telling him, you need to fast on that water. That's just bad for you, Timothy. Of course, their water might have been. But he said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. In the first century, they used alcoholic wine, a little bit in the water, as a disinfectant. Because their water wasn't near as good as yours and mine was. And Timothy might have been having some problems. Timothy was wanting to walk with God. He was wanting to be separated. So separated that Timothy may have decided that, you know, I'm not even going to have any alcohol in my wine, or in my water. And all of a sudden now he's not feeling too good. And Paul, some commentators have inferred from what Paul said, and Paul was telling Timothy, use a little wine, it's okay. It's a little disinfectant in your water is okay. That may be the case. Maybe there's something I don't know about the grape juice that would have helped him. Maybe it was grape juice he was talking about there. But nonetheless, it was what? Something that God would use as what? As a vessel or a vehicle to help Timothy get better. You see? We don't have to trust in the vehicle. We trust in God, right? You're supposed to trust God to provide your needs. But most of us here who are working to provide needs are what? We're working to provide our needs, right? We realize we need a job to provide our needs. But do we trust in the job? No, no. We're supposed to do the job just because God says. We trust in God, don't we? But if we don't do what God says, which is partly work a job in many cases, then how can we expect him to do what he's promised? That's part of following God. You see what I'm saying? So there are vehicles that God uses. Some people say that, well, if you use medicine, you're trusting in man. One of the verses they use in Jeremiah is, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Medicine came from mankind. So you trust in man, that's saying man can do it. Well, that Bible's talking about forsaking God and idolatry. It was talking about Israel who said, God, we don't need you anymore, goodbye. So it has nothing to do with physical healing. But just because God has a vehicle that we're supposed to use doesn't mean we trust in that. You see what I'm saying? And so I throw out this. Be careful. Do be careful with medical science. Because people have lifted it to idolatry. How many times have you heard, ask your doctor? The doctor is lifted up as some kind of an angel, some kind of almost a deified being in your life. Oh, you better ask your doctor. Oh, you better ask your doctor. Let me tell you better ask God first, okay? Because doctors aren't perfect. And by the way, the pharmaceutical industry isn't perfect either. And much of medical science today doesn't want to deal with your problem, they just want to deal with the symptoms. So don't you ever just trust your doctor, okay? You pray. You listen to some of these commercials, the side effects of all this stuff, my good common sense tells you, oh man, I'm going to pray about this thing. I got this thing happening to me, and they're saying that would help me, but I just might die if I take it. That's a chance. Common sense tells you to get down on your face and start praying about what medications to take, right? And that's what we need to do, is be careful. And and be very careful, be very prayerful in the medicines that we take, in the advice that we take from doctors. Listen to your body. Listen to your body. When Rebecca was ill, she was born, she had the asthma and stuff, and they gave us Ventolin. And what was the other one that she was allergic to?
Slobid.
They gave her. She was just a little baby in a crib. They gave her Slobid for her asthma, and we watched her face turn red and her eyes bleary, and she was like in a prison. She was in her little. She was reeling back and forth. And I want to tell you something. We did not give her that again. They gave her Ventolin. They did something else, and that actually worked. That helped, and it was in measure. You know, that we did that. We didn't give her, weren't careful not to give it to her more than she needed. But we used that a few times, and so you have to be careful. You have to be prayerful, and God will help you, and God will guide you. Looking at things in wisdom, and trusting God, and you know, and God, as we look to Him, He will guide us. You know, He'll direct us. As long as we keep that balance. You know, some people, they wouldn't do a thing unless their doctor okayed it, you know. And I've seen people, what Lois asked them to get rid of a bunch of her medications recently, and she was doing a lot better right after that. You remember that? She just sensed it was all those medications. That she was just taking too many medications. And then they said, oh, well, we'll back some of them out. Well, that's good. Well, why didn't you do that beforehand, you know? So you got to be careful. Yes, there's good ones out there, and yes, there's bad ones out there. There's knowledgeable ones out there. There's ones not so knowledgeable, and so don't ever, you know, trust them just because they're a doctor. Okay, God can use them, but God expects you and I as believers to acknowledge that. I would say first, Christians, that one thing that's lacking most in the Christian world. Is they many times don't relate sickness to sin. Because sometimes sickness is because of sin. And that's really, the medical profession will never tell you that. Oh, this could be, I might have had this come because of some sin in my life. See what kind of response you get. They'll think you're a wacko, I'm telling you. They'll think you are off your gourd. They might even give you another prescription for that, okay? Yeah, they probably will. But you know, sometimes it is. And we have to be our own judge and get with God on that and get our peace about that. And then God may lead us to something that would help us. He may heal us without it, or He may lead us to something that will help us in the healing of that thing. Amen. All right, I hope this has helped us give us at least some understanding on this thing of healing and what God has for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word tonight. And once again, we can testify that so many times you have done for us by grace far more than you have promised, God. And we thank you. We praise you for that. We praise you for the healings that we've seen in this church. People just testified of healings. Ron was telling me this morning about being healed, praying about something, some pains that he had. And Lord, you just took it away. Father, I do thank you and I do praise you for that. We continue to pray for those who are suffering, that you'd give them grace and help them, God, and heal as they can glorify your name, Heavenly Father. Help them in all that's before them, Heavenly Father. And we do thank you for your love to us in Christ. We thank you especially for the greatest healing of all. That is that our sins were healed. Our transgression was healed. Our departure from you is healed. The moment we placed our faith and trust in your Son. And Father, now, for now and for all eternity, we can ever be calling upon your name to guide us and direct us. Help us through this life and bring us on into the next as we continue to worship you there. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.